So, as you surely know, we are in Revelation chapters 4 and 5 today. The text is there in your bulletin, but I'd encourage you to not look at it while I recite it, but that you'd actually engage the imagery in front of you, that just like last week, I want to encourage you to suspend your disbelief and engage your imagination. To suspend your disbelief about where we are, and to engage your imagination about what's being proposed to you. So before we get into it, let's pray. We acknowledge that you are worthy. That you're worthy of all our worship and all our praise. And that when we come to your word, we want to be influenced by you. We want to see what there is to see from this vision from John. So reveal yourselves to us however you need to do that. And all your people say, amen. So, the revelation given to John, chapters 4 and 5. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne with one seated on the throne. And the one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on those thrones were 24 elders. They were dressed in white with crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a human face, the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings, and they were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the four living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to the one who's seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell before the one seated on the throne and worshiped the one who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things by your will. They were created and have their being. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside it. Just then, one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb looking as though it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the living creatures and the 24 elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb. Each had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And in a loud voice, they said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be power and honor and glory and praise." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Doesn't it seem like this is a passage that shouldn't just be read, but should be envisioned? That it invokes and stokes our imagination, that it should, in some ways, like stir wonder within us. That's one of the reasons that we've given a little assignment to our littlest people who are part of our church and asked them to draw what they imagine, what they see when the text is read to them or cited to them or when they've read it themselves, that they would draw it. It's not bad advice for some of you who are older as well, that maybe it'd be helpful to draw what you see and what you envision. Because if you're like any sort of normal person, when you come to a passage like this, you have that response of, "That's odd." Right? That's perfectly natural for it to feel odd, because it's not too often that we have thoughts or even visions of living creatures with six wings and they're covered with eyes in front and back and even under their wings. It's not too often we think of a slain lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, right? Sometimes it's so strange it's almost indecipherable. But of course, the Bible's not meant to be indecipherable. At times, it very intentionally uses vivid imagery, but it's not meant to be indecipherable. So I want to unpack some of these images, the symbols, the metaphors, the similes, and in the process, see what God has to say to us, right? So it starts with a throne, and the one seated there is like jasper and carnelian, which are these precious gems. That's why there's some gems up here, right? But they're these precious gems that radiate beauty and grandeur. The one seated on the throne radiates beauty and grandeur. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne, which then should take our minds all the way back to Genesis chapter 9 and the promise given to Noah that has this symbol of a rainbow. And the same one who makes that promise is the same one that sits on this throne. And from the throne come flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, which should make us think of Moses on Mount Sinai, or Isaiah in the throne room, or Jesus when he died. Point is, when the Lord appears, sometimes thunder and lightning accompany that appearance, and it induces, or should induce, awe. And then in front of the throne, there are these seven lamps that are blazing. They're the seven spirits of God. And if you were with us over the summer, you'll recall that when Jesus fed the 4,000 and they collected all the leftovers, they collected seven basketfuls. It was symbolic of all of the Gentiles and all the rest of the world outside of the Hebrew people being welcomed into this wider covenant. So it's this word, I mean, this number, seven, that represents completeness, wholeness. To say that there are seven lamps and there's seven spirits of God, and the number comes up multiple times in this passage, is talking about completeness, wholeness. And that the Spirit of God is sent throughout the complete, the whole, the entire world. And then in front of these seven lamps that are blazing, there's what look like a sea of glass, which is meant to hearken back to the temple of old, which had this washing basin when you come in. So you come in, you wash yourself off because you're so impure, and this is the start of becoming pure in the presence of God. And so the washing basin, when you walked into there, was dirty. But in this scene, it's not just a basin. It is a whole sea, and it's crystal clear. It's about the purifying presence of God, able to purify all our filth. So you're picking up symbols. So head back to the throne. And around the throne, there are these four living creatures, which are particularly odd. These four living creatures that are covered in eyes in front and in back. Eyes symbolizing wisdom, that when you're wise, you can see clearly. So to be covered in eyes is to be able to like see more clearly than anything else. So what is it that these four living creatures see more clearly than anything else? Well, it might help to know that these four living creatures represent the four gospel writers. So Matthew presents Jesus as the King of all kings, and thus the first living creature is like a lion. The second living creature is like an ox, which was a common animal used to sacrifice. And Luke presents Jesus as this sacrifice on behalf of all humanity. So Luke. The third had a face like a human face. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus in this very sort of mundane human way, just get right to the details, no lofty flowery language, just had a face like a human face. The fourth living creature is like a flying eagle, which represents John. John's gospel like transcends, it like soars above the mundane, right? It has all this lofty flowery goodness to it. So these four living creatures are the four gospel writers who see most clearly. They're covered in eyes because they see most clearly who Jesus is. And around them, around the four of them, there are 24 other thrones. Seated in those thrones are 24 elders, the 12 of them representing the 12 tribes of Judah, and 12 of them representing the 12 disciples of Jesus, the church old and new. And they have a certain amount of authority. They get to wear crowns, and they lay those crowns before the throne, the ultimate king. And then comes on the scene this scroll, which of course represents the word of God. Within it are the secrets to judgment and salvation and God's eternal intentions. But who is worthy to open that scroll? Who's worthy to reveal all that stuff? And John is weeping because he's not worthy. The people around him aren't worthy. There's no creature, even the angelic creatures that are a part of this, that are worthy to open the scrolls. Nobody's worthy. And then this elder comes on the scene and says, "Let me show you who's worthy." Which is part of the inspiration of that song right before the sermon when we sang, right? Who's worthy? He's worthy. Who's worthy? This lion of the tribe of Judah. And then I looked and I saw a lamb, a lion, and a lamb. A lion who became a lamb. The king of the universe who was willing to sacrifice for all. And this lamb that was slain has seven horns and seven eyes. Horns representing power, eyes again representing wisdom. This lamb has all power and all wisdom. And so it's no wonder that then the four living creatures and the elders fall down before this lamb, pay homage to this lamb. And they themselves are holding golden bowls full of incense. And we don't even have to interpret that image. The text tells us what it is, right? It's the prayers of God's people. And then they praise the Lord, and emanating from that central circle where the throne is, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, then there's thousands upon thousands of angels. So you have to imagine yourself in some sort of setting where you could be the center and then are all around, almost like worshiping in the round, not like here, almost like being at the center of any sort of stadium, and there's angels, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them. And then even beyond that, there's every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, all that is in them. And they're worshiping and praising the one who is at the center. So hopefully you see or imagine or understand that not all these images are indecipherable. That, well, I want to wonder if we can sort of transcend the oddness, the strangeness, the utter craziness of this passage, and live into our imaginations a little bit in such a way that we become enthralled and engrossed and captivated by what symbols, similes, metaphors are all actually present, because God might have something to show us. And what I want to propose to you, and what I want to wonder about, is that perhaps this passage that lets us in on this heavenly worship scene is actually a template for what our earthly worship should be like. That it's like a guide to how God works and how we respond to God working. That it might be a template for our worship, and that it might be a guide for how that goes. And so, over the next 3 weeks, this week and the 2 weeks after this, I'm going to sort of lay out seven ways that I think that this passage instructs our worship. That worship flows, that worship centers, that worship unifies, that worship sings, that worship speaks, that worship bows, that worship affirms. And today, the first one is about this, that worship flows, that an encounter with God has a certain flow to it. And so even if you look in your bulletin, in the right interior side of your bulletin, all those words in red look almost like they're cascading down. Imagine them almost like a waterfall that's flowing. You could even draw it in. That worship has a flow to it. There's a certain flow to it. And it starts with this invitation. After this, I looked, and there was a door standing open in heaven. Just prior to this, in Revelation 3, verse 20, this is the famous verse when Jesus talks about, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And the image that's presented there is that it's our door and it's closed, and Jesus is trying to knock and get in. And this is the same idea, a door, but this is God's door, and God's door is opened. And so there's an opening, an invitation, an opportunity, a chance for anybody who encounters it, including John, to be, to have some curiosity. I wonder what might be up there. And then there's this explicit invitation. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And I want to suggest that that's what should be happening at the beginning of each of our worship services. That's why we have a call to worship. It's an invitation to come up here. I almost like the idea that we have this very literal staircase that you got to come up to get up to the sanctuary. If you park down there, right? That you got to come up here. Come up here. And what would it look like to just be curious every week? God, what do you have to show us today? Come up here, this invitation. And then after the invitation comes this encounter with God. So there's all these things happening in this scene, right? When John comes upon it, there's these crazy living creatures covered in eyes. There's these 24 elders. There's angels, thousands upon thousands of them all around. And yet the first thing he takes us to is the throne and the one seated on the throne. There's the encounter with that person. And then, from then on in the text, it just comes back to the throne over and over and over and over again. In front of the throne, around the throne, encircling the throne. Everything's about what's happening on the throne. And the Lamb is at the center of the throne. And so, we get this sense that we live to and from this thing that centers our lives. And we'll get into that next week a little bit. For now, it's enough just to know or recognize that the focus of this scene is the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb and the seven spirits before that throne. And that the purpose of worship is not just to have some sort of experience for us, but that the point of worship is to actually have an encounter with the living God, the living triune God, the one seated on the throne, the Lion who became a Lamb, those seven spirits, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to have an encounter with the living God. And what happens after this invitation and encounter? Well, the very next thing is this sense of awe, right? The one who's seated there is like jasper and carnelian, radiating this grandeur and beauty. And flashes of lightning, rumblings of peals of thunder. All of it is just giving us this sense of this awe-inducing scene. It makes me think of this way that Charles Misner described. He's a physicist, and he was asked to describe Albert Einstein's faith. And this is what he said about Albert Einstein's faith. The design of the universe is very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that is why Einstein had so little use for organized religion, although he strikes me as basically a very religious man. He must have looked at what the preachers said about God and felt they were blaspheming. He had seen much more majesty than they had ever imagined, and they just weren't talking about the real thing. My guess is that he simply felt that religions he'd run across did not have proper respect for the author of the universe. And if that's so, then Einstein never heard anybody preach Revelation 4 and 5, right? Because God is not belittled in this scene. God is revered as the most majestic thing you could possibly imagine. You can't even get your mind around all the metaphors and symbols and everything else that is a part of this scene. Sometimes we domesticate God and take the awe right out of it, and God's just wanting to bring us right back into this awe-induced state. And after they're in awe of God, then comes this expression of allegiance. This expression of allegiance. So the four living creatures and the elders, what happens when they're around this one who's seated at the throne? They bow before him. They literally take off their crown. So they themselves have some level of authority, but they're saying, whatever authority we have, we surrender it to your ultimate authority. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things. It's by God's will that they're created and have their being. So this expression of allegiance and this declaration of allegiance. Today, we did the declaration of allegiance. First of all, I want to say that the declaration of allegiance doesn't seem to be required so much as it is like kind of the only proper response to what they've encountered. right? It's not just out of obedience. It's like that there's no other response that can be made. So in their sense of this encounter with God and awe, there's this declaration of allegiance. For us today, it was a declaration of allegiance after God's grace. That whether it's God, the awe and holiness of God, or whether it's God's grace, or whether it's God, the revelation of God, any single one of those things could prompt expressions of allegiance. That's why in our worship services, we could say a creed, or declare our faith, or do something like that, almost in any spot in the worship service, because it's a response to all that, who God is, right? Point being that if we follow the pattern laid out in Revelation 4 and 5, that it's less about what we're going to get out of worship and more about what's given to God out of this worship. That it's not about us, it is about God. It is about coming once again and expressing that allegiance and bowing before Almighty God. And in the face of that encounter full of awe prompts this moment of allegiance, there's also this expression of feeling unworthy. Exactly what we encountered last week with Isaiah 6. He's caught up in the throne room and he is undone. Exactly what we talked about last week with respect to Saul who became Paul when he encounters Jesus on the Damascus Road. Boom. And in the same way here, there's this sense of inadequacy, the sense of totally unworthy to actually be in the presence of God and be ushered into the further presence of God. And so John weeps. He weeps. How could I possibly become worthy? And in the midst of that unworthiness, here comes God's grace. This is, once again, God's gracious action, just like we saw in the Genesis passage about Jacob's ladder, just like we saw in Isaiah chapter 6. Now we're seeing it again. It is by God's gracious initiation. There's nothing that we've earned or anything like that. It's just that Jesus is the only one that's worthy of it. And so by his grace, he can open up these things that are all the secrets to judgment and salvation and God's eternal intentions. And that we ourselves are called in worship to experience these very same things. And in the process, we get conscripted to be part of his kingdom and to be priests serving our God. That's what it talks about in this passage, right? You've made them to be a kingdom based on that grace. You've opened it up. Now they've made you, you've made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth, which is crazy. And so that sense of grace, one of the things that comes after that, that's not described that well in the text yet, it starts getting later, but part of what we can imagine is that when that scroll is taken by the Lamb who opens up the seals, that part of what then happens is that God's will is revealed, right? So we talk about revelation. Revelation is not just the title of this particular book of the Bible. It was a revelation to John, but it is also another name for the Word of God because it is the way in which God has revealed God's self. So another term for the Bible, for the Holy Scriptures, is revelation. And so we have this sense that after that grace, there's revelation that happens. That's why we do what we do in worship. What's hopefully happening right now, making the text plain, revealing God's self through what happens in the sermon. Which then also prompts them, having experienced God's grace, you can almost think of it like this. If I've experienced this grace, I want you, Lord, to shower that grace on others. So that's exactly what they're doing with this intercession, with these golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. You know, and there's a reason that there's a golden bowl out there on that prayer wall. It echoes this text, right, from Revelation chapter 5. That the prayer team would hope that you could, lay those there, and then we could lift them up to the Lord like these golden bowls full of incense. Because if we've experienced God's grace, the intervention of the lion who became the lamb, then we want that grace to be showered upon all sorts of other people too. And if he's willing to have relationship with us, then we got access to the throne, and we might as well ask for it. Today's service, we don't have like a formal time of intercession right after the sermon, but the close of my sermon will be a prayer of intercession. And after the intercession, then it leads to this time of thanksgiving. That after all of that, we can't help but be grateful, which again brings it back to God. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This sense of gratitude that you are amazing and you've welcomed us into your life, which then after that, the four living creatures say amen. They give affirmation to it. The word amen, right? It means so be it. Yes, yes, Lord. We affirm all that has been said. May it be so throughout all the earth. May every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea worship you. We affirm that amen. And then this final act at the end of just utter humility and worship, when those 24 elders fall down and worship before the Lord. So you can see worship has a flow to it, an invitation to an encounter that's full of awe, which then prompts allegiance and this sense of we're way unworthy, but by God's mercy and grace, we actually are conscripted into this kingdom to be priests for him. And then, as a product of that, some revelation that shows us what that's about. Asking via intercession for God to act, continue to act in this world, and to help us in this world. And this final expression of thanksgiving and affirmation of all that's taken place. That worship has a flow to it. Let's pray. Wow, Lord, we praise you for giving John this ridiculous, outrageous, crazy scene to reveal some things to us. And I pray that everyone here present, anybody who might be at home, who listened through the live stream, wherever people are who happen to be listening to this, that they might see you more clearly, understand how you work more clearly, understand our responses to you more clearly. And we just want to say that you are worthy. You are worthy of all power and glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving. And so we give it all up to you. And we look with anticipation of the way that you're going to continue to send your Spirit into all parts of the earth, whether through words of hope in 13 countries or through us throughout this Grand Traverse community. May it be so. And all God's people say, amen.